It's 10 o'clock. It's a little after 10. Time to begin. We're on page 26 of our notes. I hope everybody got a set. We're in Hebrews chapter 8. We shall begin our reading at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. And we shall read to the end of the chapter. This is one of the great portions of the Word of God which declares unto us the truth of the new covenant, that which God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, is now brought to our attention here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we pray, let me just say, remember Mrs. Cooper. She's now at the Oaks rest home, and I trust she's doing real well. Miss Smith is still just about the same, lying there, blind. With all her difficulties, she said something to me yesterday when I quoted the scriptures to her. She said, My, how I wish for people to come and talk sensible to me like this from the Word of God. That hunger for scripture is there, and you just thank God for it. And then, of course, Mrs. Trovinger is doing quite well, and my friend who went to Africa with me to wire the hospital and back in 69, Alton Thompson, he fell and broke his leg. It's really just about 3 inches from the hip where he broke it, and he's in Durham Hospital. And Mrs. Robert Suit from Nevin is in Alamance Regional Hospital, and there are many to remember. Before we go to prayer, let me just say it's nice to have our brother with us who's going to represent the Gideons today. We thank God for the work that they do. And it's always a good thing to be able to participate in that which they represent, for they represent the same thing that we uphold, the Word of God, that Word which liveth and abideth forever. So let's go to prayer at this time. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow to thank you for an open book. We thank you for an open tomb. We thank you for an occupied throne in glory and for the one who sits upon it, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom thou hast highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. We ask you now that thy rich blessing may rest upon those whom we have mentioned, and there are many others on the prayer list. My, our Father, there are many sicknesses that abound, and there is much need, and we thank you that we can come and ask and receive in the name of thy dear Son. So we ask for thy special help. We are anticipating our brother telling us about the work of the Gideons, and what a blessing it is. And we pray for our meeting this morning, right now, as we consider the mediator of the new covenant and what the new covenant means to us. We pray, our God, that by thy grace thou wilt make this real and rich in our lives for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll notice on the introduction on page 26, for the past number of weeks we've been dealing with our high priest. He was introduced in chapter 2. He was spoken of in chapter 3. He's reintroduced in chapter 4, chapters 5, chapter 6, and especially in chapter 7, we are dealing with the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important because it draws our attention to the one through whom alone we can enter the holiest of all. Apart from him, we cannot enter in. Apart from his great salvation, that redemption that is in Christ Jesus is central to the epistle to the Hebrews. And in order to show the centrality of it, he spends a lot of time in directing our attention to the person who made it all possible, even our Lord Jesus. So you notice in the first sentence in the introduction, the Holy Spirit would now draw our attention to the place where our high priest ministers. And the immeasurable superiority of the economy over which he administers. The new covenant. We are new covenant believers. I was impressed with a verse this morning, afresh from the epistle to the Galatians. We all know Galatians 2:20. But Galatians 2:19 struck my attention this morning, where it says, I through the law am become dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And the thing that struck me this morning is, do I really live unto God if I'm trying to serve the Lord under the law? It's really impossible. Because when I get to chapter 5, he says, I'm thinking of Galatians. It says, ye who would be justified apart from the law are fallen from grace. So we really don't live unto God except we realize these truths. I through the law and become dead to the law. And we're not serving under the old covenant. We are serving under the new covenant. A new covenant, which is called, when you get to Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the everlasting covenant. It will never pass away. But notice the next sentence in the introduction. His superior ministry is marked by seven things. First, he's seated, verse 1 of chapter 8. He's seated, something Israel's high priest never done. He never was seated. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, we read in Hebrews 10, the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The work of salvation is finished. It was finished on Calvary's cross. He's seated. That's where he is. And that's important to see. Second, he's seated on the throne of deity, verse 1. Did you notice in chapter 8, verse 1, which we read last week, he's set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's not only seated, but where he's seated is important. Where he's seated. Remember what our Lord said in his ministry when he saw the Pharisees taking the upper seats in the synagogue? He said, when you come in, just take a low seat. And he said, and then if they'd like you to sit up higher, they'll give it to you. Give this man place, is what was said of Joseph in Egypt. And there's one whom we would give place this morning, our Lord, because of where he is. He's seated not on Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, or number 10 Downing Street in Britain, in London. But he's on the throne of glory. Oh, this morning at the Lord's Supper, when that 24th Psalm is read, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the question is asked, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. And then, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. But notice third, he's a ministry of the heavenly sanctuary. And you know, when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, that's where we worship. That's where we worship. Now, we may be gathered in an earthly building like this, but our worship is in the holiest of all, the heavenly sanctuary. And the moment I learn that, it doesn't matter if I'm in a barn, it doesn't matter if I'm in jail, it doesn't matter if I'm in a cave, I can worship the Lord. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and because of that, we enter the holiest of all. Ah, he's a minister, not only of the heavenly sanctuary, but notice fourth, his own person provides the antitype of the tabernacle, verse 2. He's a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We'll move on because there's so many things that could be said about that, and I'll get out on too many limbs. But notice fifth, he is presenting before God a more excellent sacrifice. As a hymn writer put it, his own wounds in heaven declare the work that saves is done. A more excellent sacrifice. More than that, sixth, he's a mediator of a superior covenant. Verse 6. Oh, the new covenant. Nothing can ever come near it. That new covenant of grace. And number 7, that covenant has to do with better promises. What are the promises of the new covenant? Think of it. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. You talk about a better promise. You know what? I'm often haunted in my own mind concerning past things. I wish that they wouldn't have happened, but they did. But he'll never remember them. He has determined not to remember my past. You know, after I've been in glory 10,000 years, there isn't going to come stumbling out of the closet a skeleton that's going to embarrass either God or me. They were all dealt with, and they were dealt with at the cross. You talk about better promises, beloved. They're ours in the new covenant. And therefore, number 7, we did read that, there are better promises. But you can only enjoy the new covenant by contrasting it with the old. And that's what you have here in Hebrews 8. The new covenant is contrasted with the old covenant. Notice its conditions. The conditions of the old covenant. When we're talking about the old covenant, we're talking about the covenant that God made with Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt at Mount Sinai. We're talking about that covenant, the law covenant. Notice, it was conditional and it was temporary. Galatians 3:19. So it tells us it was added until the mediator should come. It was added until Calvary. It was added until. Notice, B, the promises of that covenant were conditioned upon the fulfillment of its terms by the Hebrew people. And the book of James tells us, if a man keeps all the law, and he offends in one part, he's guilty of all. I'll never forget when I learned that truth as a teenager. I learned it one Sunday night as I listened to a Bible teacher from Harrisburg, Dr. Davidson, Will Davidson. I'll never forget it. He was preaching on Romans 3:19. It says, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And as he was doing that, he made an illustration. He took his watch off, and he said, suppose this watch were hanging by a chain, 10 links, the 10 commandments. He said, which link must break for the watch to drop? Any one of them. Any link that breaks, the watch drops. And when I saw that truth, I'll never forget that. A simple illustration. But you see, he that keeps all the law and offends in one part is guilty of all. When Brother David and I and Brother McNeil were in Augusta, Georgia a couple of weeks ago, we had a lot of good fellowship. And Brother McNeil has a lot of unique ways of illustrating truth. I'll never forget when I was working as an electrician years ago, I was speaking with a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was trying to witness to him. And he, oh, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, is all that he could talk about. And, of course, we had just moved into another building in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I had taken Brother McNeil to see it. He had never been in it before. And when we came out, there was this young man looking over the building that I had preached to that week on the job. And I was surprised to see him. And, of course, it wasn't long until out of his lips came, you should be keeping the Sabbath. Brother McNeil just said to him, where do you live, brother? Where do you live? Oh, he says, I live back near the mountain beyond Fredericksburg. He said, that's more than a Sabbath day's journey, isn't it? He was like, you see what happens? The moment we try to live by the law, it can't be done. If only one could ever keep the law. And that was the one who had the law within his heart, even our blessed Lord himself. Notice, it offered life to those who kept it. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. You have it in Leviticus 18, verse 5. You have it again in the parable of the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. When the man said to the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was a lawyer. The Lord Jesus said to him, you know the law. And then he quoted some verses from the law, and he said, this do and thou shalt live. The trouble is, man can't do it. It's impossible. But now notice the contents of the law, the contents of the old covenant. First of all, we have the commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 26. And in the commandments, we have the expressed righteous will of God. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. The righteous will of God. Then you have the judgments. Exodus chapter 21. This governed Israel's social life. Their social life was governed. How you build a house in those days was important to God. People don't realize that. How you built your house. The book of Deuteronomy says if you build a house with a flat roof, you have to build a parapet around it. Lest someone up there would walk off and fall and hurt himself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How you build a house was important under the law. So we have not only the commandments, we have the judgments, then we have the ordinances. Exodus 24 through chapter 31. This dealt with the religious system of Israel, the tabernacle that was built and the adorning of it. And under that, we have the offerings, A, B, and C there. The offerings, the priesthood, the whole manner of their approach to the Almighty. How do we approach the Holy God of Heaven? It was seen in type of what we have in Christ in the tabernacle. But notice, the offerings, the ordinances provided Israel with a high priest to represent them before God. And then, of course, the sacrifices were to cover their sins until our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary would remove them. Last Lord's Day morning at the Lord's Supper, Brother Adrian, he mentioned how many sacrifices were offered when the temple was dedicated by Solomon. Think of the thousands of sacrifices. We sing many times hymn number 100 in the worship hymn book. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. Multitudes of sacrifices, innumerable. And every time an offering was given, it was like a debtor giving a promissory note without the ability to make it good. They were given in faith. But thanks be unto God as a day came when the Son of God on the cross on Calvary's hill, he collected all those notes that were offered in faith and he made them good. He made propitiation for sins of the past through the forbearance of God. God put up with a system of animal sacrifices that never really pleased him. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, he says there. And the things that were sacrificed under the law, he had no pleasure in them. Why did he ordain it? He did it that man wouldn't go to hell. You talk about the love of God. You talk about the long suffering of God, the kindness of God our Savior. You see, the sacrifices were to cover their sins until our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary would remove them. All thanks be unto God for the work of our blessed Lord. But notice number 3 in parenthesis, very quickly under 1. The old covenant is called in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, and in verse 9, a ministry of condemnation and death. Think of it. That's what the law was. It was a ministry of condemnation. It condemns me. I can't stand under the law. The law of God causes me to cry out, I need a Savior. I need someone who can remove the guilt and the penalty of sin. The law makes sin exceeding sinful, we read in Romans chapter 7. And you know, when I realized through the application of the law what a sinner I was and how holy God is, that I needed a Savior. And that I was totally lost. And it made the grace of God so much greater. Oh, Dr. Law took me to the door of Dr. Grace. But he says, I can't go in there. I can't go in there. But he put me in as we sang this morning. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Lowther's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste, and perished in our sin. Isaac Watts certainly knew the grace of God. Well, now, having looked at the old covenant, a ministration of condemnation, a ministry of death, let's look at the new, for it tells us it's better than the old in Hebrews 8, verse 6. It's far better than the old. Why? Notice it's not conditional. It is unconditional. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be unconditionally saved by grace? It means that there isn't a one condition that I could meet. There isn't a one condition that I could meet. The old covenant was a conditional covenant. All they said to God in Exodus chapter 19, all that you say we will do. Oh, boy. Could never be done. But unconditional means that all that God says has been done. Oh, it has been done. It's been done by my Savior on my behalf. And he imputed that righteousness which he earned to me when I trusted him. And I tell you, to know this covenant as being unconditional. But notice B, it cannot fail. Because the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled to the letter every demand of the old covenant, has undertaken to administer and mediate the new covenant. And we're going to get into that in chapter 9. He becomes the administrator by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. He's living to make sure that everything promised under that new covenant is going to come to pass. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. But notice, too, verse 7 says, the old covenant is poor. More than that, it was not faultless. Read verse 7. For with the first covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, for with that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. We wouldn't need a new covenant if the old covenant were perfect. But you see, let's be very careful with that. B, the old covenant did accomplish that for which it was given. Never forget that. The old covenant accomplished the purpose for which it was given. It quickened the conscience. And it convicted of sin. And that's what its purpose was. It was the purpose of the old law covenant. Dr. Law was to take me over to the door of Dr. Grace. I need the grace of God. The law cannot save, but grace can. For grace magnifies the work of the Savior. Notice. See, the old covenant could not take away sin, nor ever give the guilty conscience peace. And peace of conscience is a very blessed commodity, I'll tell you that. Oh, the blessedness of peace of conscience, peace of God within. I'm thinking of that song, we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper. Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell the story. Foes to bring to God above. Peace with God, the blood in heaven. Speaks of pardon, not to me. Peace with God, the Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. Peace of conscience. But now notice number 3 in parenthesis. The new covenant was promised. Verses 8 through 12. And there he quotes Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to ask you to turn and just read those verses. They're in Jeremiah 31. It just does you good to read them and to think when Jeremiah wrote, he wrote before the captivity, before Israel was going into captivity. And he's looking beyond that day, and he says to us in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. The book of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Jeremiah chapter 31. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, he speaks of this very definitely. He says in verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." When we read, "But finding fault with them," when did Jeremiah make that covenant or speak or prophesy concerning the new covenant? When Israel was going into captivity. Why would the Lord take them into captivity? Because they never kept the terms of the covenant that they made when they came out of Egypt. They said, "We'll keep it." But they never did. They never did. And they were going into captivity because of their disobedience to that which they said they would keep. So God says, "I tell you what, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not like that one. I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to do everything. And I'm going to forgive your sin. And I'll never remember it anymore forever." Now, there's been a problem many times among Bible teachers as to, is a new covenant made with Israel or is a new covenant made with the church? He talks about the new covenant here. Notice, number 3 in your paper, A, the new covenant was to be made with Israel and with the house of Judah. In other words, he's talking about the two groups of Jews, if I may use that expression, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. In other words, he isn't going to omit one of them. He isn't going to omit one of them. Now notice, B, Christian believers are included in the good of this covenant. It's made with us too. How do I know? When did it begin? C, the new covenant began at Calvary. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I do not believe there are two new covenants, as some dispensationalists teach. I believe there is but one new covenant. One new covenant. Let me just go out on a limb for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a great chapter in the Old Testament wherein David wants to build the temple. King David wants to build the temple of the Lord. And Nathan the prophet says to him, "Go ahead and build." But God comes to Nathan and he says, "No, David is not to build. David has been a man of war." God said to him, "No." But when you read 2 Samuel 7, that "no" that God gave him included a lot more than just "no." God said, "David, you want to build me a house? Listen to me. I'm going to build you one." And he gave him that great prophecy and the promise, and he made a covenant with him, which is known as the Davidic covenant. He made a covenant with him. And when we talk about the new covenant being made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that doesn't mean that it is exclusively the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The less contains the more. In other words, the fact that God is going to make it with Israel and Judah, he's going to do that. But that doesn't mean that God can't do more than he promised to Israel and Judah. Just when he said, "No, David isn't going to build a house," that doesn't mean that God can't do a lot more than tell him no. You see, when we see that, there is a lot more to the new covenant than just what God promised in Jeremiah, because the church wasn't in existence yet. And that great host of believers from among the Gentiles is going to come in, a company that no man can number. You talk about the greatness of God. You talk about the blessings of God. It's what theologians call a contemporary hermeneutic. We won't go into details. In other words, to make it simple, it simply means that while God is able to do a lot more, he'll do what he promised, but he's able to do a lot more than he promised in the fulfillment of it. I don't know if that gets you excited or not, but it does me. God has not only promised me glory, but it says in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And when you think of that in terms of the new covenant that he's mentioned here, notice D. While the new covenant is made with Israel, it is based upon the blood of Calvary. Therefore, the church benefits from it. And it's to the church here that Jeremiah 31 is brought into focus and showing forth that we're participators in that grand work that was promised there in Jeremiah 31. But now notice, we got to move on. Number four, the new covenant has real meaning. We will characterize the first covenant. All that thou sayest, we will do, Exodus chapter 19. But I will. And who says the I will? God says it. And when God says I will, I want to tell you something. It's I will. I tell you, but notice B, it's after those days. In other words, Jeremiah's prophecy will be fulfilled for Israel when? After the period of unbelief is over. You know, Israel's in unbelief today. They're not living under the new covenant. You see, do you ever think of that verse, that word that our Lord said to the children of Israel when he left the temple, when he was here on earth? The last verse in Matthew chapter 23. Ye will not see me henceforth until. Until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Think of that word, until. Oh, what a great word. You will not see me until. And that until, when that is fulfilled, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, is going to come into play. That says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall long for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. You see, Israel's unbelief will be over when they enter into the blessing of the new covenant. You know, my unbelief was over when I entered in too. It's the day that I believed in the Lord that I entered into the blessing of the new covenant. And the same is true for Israel. But now notice, five, on your paper. The old was about to vanish away, verse 13. The temple was to be destroyed. The Lord Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. The temple was going to be destroyed. In other words, the worship of Judaism centered in a building. First it was the tabernacle, and then it was the temple. It's centered in a building. Our worship is centered in a person. The person of God's dear Son. Where is he? Verse 1 of Hebrews 8, he's seated. Where is he seated? On the majesty of the throne in glory. Time's gone. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word, bless it to every heart. We're thrilled over who thy dear Son is and what he has done for us. Bless this word to each heart for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.